Mark chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 1. Another time he, that's Jesus, went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's just pause for a moment and ask God to come and open his word to us. Father God, we come this morning with so many things going on in our lives. Even in these past moments as we've sung your praise, we're thinking about this, that and the next thing. But Lord, in these moments we pray that you would still our hearts. As we think in your word, we pray that our minds will be focused entirely on you. Not on the speaker, with his frailty, with his weaknesses, with his stammering, stuttering words. But Lord, that we might be focused on you. And we pray we would hear what you have to say to us this morning, both to speaker and to listener alike. Lord, encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, change our hearts this day through your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The religious leaders in Jesus' day were supposed to go to the synagogue to hear the word of God, to worship and to serve. Instead, they went to find something out about Jesus that they could criticize him with. Their primary purpose was to discredit Christ. They had heart issues. People in churches today aren't that much different. Too many Christians go to church to find fault, to gossip and to criticize. In his book, Angry People, Warren Wiersbe wrote about the great British preacher Joseph Parker. Joseph Parker was preaching at the City Temple in London one day. And after the service, one of the listeners came up to him and said, "Dr. Parker, you made a grammatical error in your sermon." You guys could do that every Sunday with the errors I make. He then proceeded to point out the error to the pastor. Joseph Parker looked at the man and said to him, "And what else did you get out of the message?" What a fitting rebuke, I think, to a picky person. No one in the church is perfect. Certainly not your pastor, nor the deacons, nor the musicians. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. And if you're really honest with yourself, you know that better than the person sitting next to you, unless that's your husband or wife, because they're probably very adept at picking out your faults. We all make mistakes. A fault-finding spirit can produce only discouragement and strife. And people who always look for mistakes miss out on the instruction, the correction, and the blessings that God has for them. These kind of people have heart issues. And if truth be told, we've all got heart issues, which is why that is our sermon title this morning. And it's heart issues I want us to look at and to think about as we look at these verses in Mark 3. We're going to look at three people and see their hearts. Two of them are groups of people, and one of them is our Lord Jesus. And my prayer for each of us this morning is that as we consider these people and their heart issues, that we will examine our own lives and our own hearts, and that we will allow the Holy Spirit to deal with the heart issues within us, that we might turn our hearts fully to the Lord. You'll remember the Pharisees have got issues with Jesus. They're gradually getting bolder in their approach. Firstly, they thought something in their minds to themselves. Then they asked Jesus' disciples before building up the courage to go to Jesus directly and to challenge him. They haven't liked his answers. Jesus has forgiven sin. He's dined with sinners. He's feasted and not observed their fasting laws. And he's spoken of the error of their Sabbath laws as well. Sabbath was a big issue for them. And so it's interesting that the Sabbath and the laws and the interpretation of God's law concerning the Sabbath are the focus of the first part of our text here in chapter 3 as well. Chapter 3 begins another time. So it's another occasion, maybe a week later, maybe more. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. It's another Sabbath day, another opportunity to worship God, and things are still fresh in the religious leaders' minds over how Jesus has dealt with the Sabbath issue previously. And it's to the religious leaders that I want us to look first this morning. As we look at the Pharisees, we see a hard heart, a hard heart. Their heart issue is stubbornness, it tells us in the text. It's having a hard heart toward what Jesus, well, toward Jesus himself. And so hard is it that they're not willing to accept anything Jesus says or does, nor will they even consider that he is the promised Messiah. They're not open to engage and to consider. All they see is a troublemaker before their very eyes who does not keep their laws. And so they hatch onto a bit of a plan, I think. And as we read the first two verses, we get a feel for what they're up to. It's a Sabbath in the synagogue. A man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them, that's the religious leaders, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. They watched him closely. What a line. What a position for these religious leaders to take. They're not there to worship God, to focus on what's going on in the synagogue and what should be going on. They're keeping a careful eye on this man, Jesus. They're waiting for him to slip up. They've come with the intention of criticizing him. They're not interested in anything Jesus might teach. And it's apparent, I think, that they're not worshipping God either. How can they be? How can you worship God if you come in and you're standing there sitting looking at the musicians to see if there's something you can criticize them with, or you're looking at the pastor thinking, I wonder what he's going to say today that I can get him on? Or maybe you come in with that critical attitude thinking there's somebody around you want to see how they act and behave in church so you can criticize them. The religious leaders' eyes are intently on Jesus. Why watch so close? Because they want him to trip up. They want to catch him out. And there are several occasions in the Gospels, as we continue to read through them, that the religious leaders come to try and catch Jesus out with their questions and with their actions. Some commentators, in regard to this passage, have suggested that the Pharisees actually saw the man with the shriveled hand and they invited him into the synagogue. And I can imagine the sneaky Pharisees doing that, can't you? The thoughts in their mind. If we bring this man into the synagogue and Jesus is there, then Jesus is going to heal him and we can get Jesus, because you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath day. He's breaking another one of our laws. Other commentators simply suggest that as the Pharisees came in, they spotted the man with the shriveled hand over in the corner and they realized that he was there. And they realized Jesus was there, and they realized that Jesus is the kind of compassionate guy who would go over and who would heal him. Whatever the case is, they're keeping a close eye on Jesus to see what he's going to do. They're still smarting from the previous encounter with the Lord in the grain field. They want to find evidence against him that he is a lawbreaker. They're looking for any excuse to put an end to his ministry, and even, as we'll see, an end to his life. I suspect Jesus knows what's going on. He's heard their questions before. He's aware of their thought processes and their feelings. And so he asks a man to stand up in front of everyone. And then he turns to the religious leaders and poses them a question. He says, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And at that moment, the religious leaders know that Jesus is trying to turn the tables on them. And so they remain silent. The truth is, they've got very little interest in the man in front of them. They can't care less about the sick man with his shriveled hand. And that's a problem for so many today, isn't it? We simply care about ourselves, our own rules, our own way of doing things. And Mark tells us in verse 5 that Jesus was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Their stubborn hearts, deeply distressed. He is heartbroken that humanity would consider that it's better to find ways to criticise, better to find ways to trip somebody up than it is to care for somebody who needs help. That word translated as stubborn hearts could be translated as hard hearts. Jesus knows the problem. These men have been confronted with the truth many times and they continually reject the truth of God. And as a result, their hearts become hard and they're about to become even harder. Jesus healed the man, we read in verse 5, and that really upset the religious leaders. They considered this work, they considered this a violation of the law of Moses. It was against their rules, against their rituals that we've been thinking about in previous weeks. Now, of course, the only work that's forbidden in the Old Testament on the Sabbath is actual work, that earning a profit, as we thought about. The Sabbath is a day for rest, a day to rest from the normal stresses and strains of our working week, a time to reflect on God's goodness and to worship Him. They knew what the Scripture said. The Pharisees and the scribes knew what Scripture said, yet they had developed their own laws, their own traditions that said, in this case, they said that the efforts of a physician or the efforts of a relative to help a sick person constitute work, and it can't be done on the Sabbath. How harsh is that? But that was the way it was. The rabbis decided that helping someone on the Sabbath was work, so you couldn't do it. There was only one exception. If it was life-threatening, if there was a life-threatening injury. Well, clearly this one probably wasn't a life-threatening injury. The man with the shriveled hand probably had it for some time. And so annoyed were these religious leaders that their hearts hardened even further. And we read in verse 6 that they began to plot to kill Jesus. That is how upset and annoyed they were, how hard their hearts had become. This is how much they felt threatened by Jesus. And there's a bit of an irony in this story, a bit of hypocrisy really. These men are upset because Jesus dared to heal a man on the Sabbath day. But what are they doing? They're plotting to kill a man on the Sabbath day. That's evidence of the hardness of their hearts. The callous around their hearts has caused them to be callous towards God and towards men. And brothers and sisters, that is a dangerous place to be. How sad then when we come to church simply to pick holes. How sad when we've grown used to saying no, that we say no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How sad when our hearts have grown so hard over the years that we will not listen to the gospel message and consider it might be true. How sad when our hearts are so hardened that we fail to act with compassion to someone in need. Friends, may we never get like the Pharisees with our hard hearts. In contrast to the religious leaders, we come to Jesus and we see something of his holy heart. Despite all that's going on and what the religious leaders were up to, Jesus still saw someone in need and had compassion on him. Despite their attempts to find someone breaking their rules, Jesus still acts with the love of God. Despite their desire to catch him out, Jesus challenges them to consider God's law in its fullness. Jesus knows what they're up to. He knows they're trying to set him a trap. Yet Jesus also knows that that man in the corner needs healing, and he is determined to do the right thing regardless of personal cost. And so he commands the man to stand up in front of everyone. Jesus isn't about to do something in secret so that he can save himself in the midst. Jesus gets the man to stand because he wants everyone in the synagogue that day to see and to know the power of Almighty God. Before he heals the man, though, he confronts the Pharisees with two simple questions, which we've already read in verse 4, which is lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill. And as we've already said, the man-made rules that the Pharisees have brought in about medical attention and the fact that it could only be given if it was a life-threatening case is before him. But the law of God had no such constraints in it. That's why Jesus asks if it's lawful to do good or to do evil. And that word for evil, by the way, could be translated as haram, to ill-treat or to afflict in the original Greek word that's written there. So in a sense, Jesus is saying to the people, I can heal this man, which is to do good, or I can leave him, which may well be to cause him harm. Now, of course, I suspect it probably wouldn't have made much difference if Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath or waited until the next day. He's had this condition for some time. It's not life-threatening. But Jesus is keen to deal with the hypocrisy of their belief system. He wants them to grasp the main purpose of the Sabbath as we thought about it last week. And so he brings the man up the front. He asks the question to try and awaken some kind of sympathy in the hearts of the Pharisees, as well as to show the power of God at work. But it didn't work. The Pharisees refused to answer, and we see Jesus get angry and annoyed at them. And that word angry comes from a word that literally means something like sap rising up in a tree. And so the idea there is that the anger in Jesus builds and builds until there's a release of emotion. The longer Jesus sat in that service with these hard-hearted Pharisees, the angrier he became. And you know, that's the only explicit reference to his anger in the Gospels, the only word that's used to describe Jesus being angry. Now I have to say, it's okay to get angry. It's okay to get angry, but only as long as you do it for the right reasons, and as long as it does not work its way out in sinful ways. We would do well to have righteous anger against the sin and evil in the world. Jesus is angry because these folks' hearts are hard. It says in verse 5 that he was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He's concerned. He's not concerned. He's annoyed. He's annoyed because they are more concerned about their silly little man-made rules than they are of the poor man before their eyes. He's annoyed that they continually refuse to acknowledge the power and presence of God, and he's offended. I must think about that phrase, deeply distressed. It means grieved. Jesus' heart is literally broken that these religious leaders show no concern for the man with the shriveled hand. His heart is breaking that they have no compassion for others. And Jesus' heart still breaks over many things and leads to his anger. His heart breaks when we hear the gospel and we do not respond. His heart breaks when we come to church and we simply go through the motions without being affected and changed by the word of God. His heart breaks when we pretend that we are believers, but in our lives, all week long, with our thoughts, our words, and our actions, we show no sign of being new creations. His heart breaks when we refuse to hear his voice and to follow. His heart breaks when we ill-treat others and we are not moved to help them. Are you breaking Jesus' heart today? Despite their hard hearts and their lack of response, Jesus asks the man to stretch out his hand. And we read at the end of verse 5 that the man stretched out his hand, and his hand in that moment was completely restored. Jesus healed the man right in front of them. Despite his anger at the Pharisees, he had compassion on the poor man. Jesus didn't come into the world to get caught up in religious debates over the keeping of man-made rules. Jesus came to this world to extend compassion on those who needed his help. The poor man couldn't solve his own problem. Only Jesus could, and only Jesus did. And I am thankful. I am thankful that Jesus extended his compassion to a poor man like me who had a shriveled heart and soul. I was dead in my sins and transgression, but Jesus rescued me. Love came down. Let's remember that holy heart, that compassion of the Saviour. And let's act with the same compassion in our world today. May we have a heart for the lost, for the poor, for the needy. And finally, we see the crowds. And the crowds have got a hopeful heart. Jesus knew the Pharisees were plotting to kill him. As a quick aside, I find it interesting that they joined forces with the Herodians. They were arch enemies at the time. For those of you who know anything of church history and the history of what was going on in Israel at the time, arch enemies. And yet they found common ground in their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, Jesus withdrew to the lake. He took his disciples with him, we read in verse 7. And as normal by this stage, crowds of people had heard where Jesus was and they wanted to follow along. Jesus has been officially rejected by the religious leaders, but the great multitude of people see in Jesus the answer to their prayers and the fulfillment of all their hopes and dreams. And verse 8 tells us that when they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, the regions across the Jordan around Tyre and Sidon. News of Jesus was spreading and the people were coming. They had hopeful hearts. They had hopeful hearts at what Jesus would do, and mainly for them as individuals, but also for them as a nation. And it says there that they came from all over once they heard what Jesus was doing. I suspect that was more to do with his healing miracles than his teaching, but I'm sure they will have heard about both. After all, the Pharisees' problem began with Jesus' teaching and then his forgiving of sin before his hanging out with sinners, and then the problem with him healing and ignoring the rules and rituals. The crowds will have heard that teaching. They will be hopeful of change for themselves. They've been lost in sin. They've been beaten down by the myriad of man-made rules that are pressed upon them. They're in need of something new. And Jesus' teaching is fresh. It's challenging them to repent and to believe the good news. And of course, the miracles and the hope of healing for their own personal ailments bring the crowds as well. Verse 10 tells us that he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. The people saw what he had done for others and they believed by faith that he could do the same for them. These great multitudes were pushing to the front because they wanted Jesus' healing power. They wanted that power to be unleashed in their lives. They were looking for life change and they saw the potential for that in Jesus. When the Pharisees looked at Jesus, they saw a rebel. They saw a man who was trying to overthrow their position and take away their power. When the ordinary, common person looked at Jesus, they saw a healer. They saw a saviour. They saw a Messiah. The average person saw who Jesus was. And I think it's worth noting that while the religious leaders were plotting to kill Jesus, the common people were spreading the word about him everywhere. Everyone across the nation was talking about Jesus. Just look at the places from where the people came that day to the lakeside. Even the evil spirits were talking about Jesus. The religious leaders missed the truth, and they saw Jesus as a threat, whereas the ordinary person saw him as one who offered them hope. Is your heart filled with hope when you see Jesus? Are you hopeful for forgiveness, for healing, for a fresh start? What is the need in your life that you are hopeful that Jesus can help with? Don't be distracted by other people and their silly man-made rules and laws. Come to Jesus. Simply run to him and allow him to meet you at the point of your need. And that leaves me with one final group. I know I said there were three, but it leaves me one final group, you and me. maybe more simply, each one of us as individuals. Let me ask you today, what is your heart like? Are you hard-hearted like the Pharisees, stuck in your ways, not wanting to see Jesus for who he really is? Are you happy keeping your own rules and maybe the rules of others that they've put in place? Are you content to try and win God's approval by keeping the rules? Let me tell you, it won't work. We're only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. Only Jesus can save. And so this morning, stop striving and simply come. Come and confess your sin to Jesus. Turn from it. Turn to follow the Saviour from this day forward. Are you hard-hearted in your attitude to others rather than being filled with compassion? Stop trying to get folk to fit your mould, your pattern, your ideals for right living. Be like Jesus. Have compassion on them and show love. Know God's ways and seek to show that and to live by those standards. Are you holy-hearted? Holy-hearted. Do you seek God above all else? Do you desire to know him, to love him, to serve him with all your heart? If not, then get stuck into his word to find out who he really is and what he really wants for you. Then get out there and live life as he intended. Is your heart hopeful? Is it hopeful? Do you know what Jesus has done for others and you want that for yourself? Then be like the crowd and come to Jesus. Ask him and he will answer your prayers beyond your wildest dreams and imaginations. Brothers and sisters, we all have heart issues, every one of us. Don't be like the Pharisees though. Do not harden your heart. Come to Jesus. And allow him to do heart surgery on you, that you might become the person that he longs for you to be. Let's pray together. Father God, if we read your word and read a passage and look at it and think how bad were those Pharisees. But then, Lord, as we begin to think about it, we look at our own lives and we see that we have got heart issues too. Lord, would you help us this day as we leave us, in fact even before we leave this place, would you help us this day in these moments to examine our hearts, to see what they are like. And Lord, as we see the hardness, as we see the struggles within, allow us to help us to cry out to you. And Lord, meet us at the point of our need. Forgive our sin. Restore our lives. Father God, we want to repent and turn to you. We want to follow you. Lord, help us to have hearts like Jesus. Holy heart. A holy heart that's willing to reach out and to touch the life of the poor. To meet the needs of those who need help. With compassion, with love, with care. Lord, help us to have hopeful hearts. Hopeful that in Jesus we find everything we need for life. He is our all in all. Father God, allow us to examine our hearts today. Allow us to turn to you and to follow you wholeheartedly. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.